Please open in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, you may be wondering about the blue t-shirt, and you may see a few others around. We were just at youth camp this past week. We left on Sunday right after church and drove to St. Louis, Missouri. We met a group from Countryside Bible Church there. My good friend Rocky Wyatt is an associate pastor there, was youth pastor there for a long time. A good friend of mine, Jonathan Anderson, was the youth pastor. Now he's gone on to, he's the family pastor there. And another friend of mine, Justin Turner, is a youth pastor. And another friend of mine was involved in my youth group when he was in junior high and part of high school. Peter Scarborough was the youth leader actually leading the trip. So a lot of combinations there. But we just had a joyful time meeting with them, enjoying some of the fun things around the St. Louis area, but probably most importantly, enjoying the beauty of God's Word. We spent our time doing a survey of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I have an assignment for each of you that are in the room that are not wearing these shirts. It is to go up to someone who is wearing these shirts and ask them what they learned. It's putting you on the spot. You wear the shirt, you got to be able to produce the results. And that is, they should know five things on how you progress from vanity to fear. So when you ask them, they should be able to produce those five things, those things that they will be working on now throughout the rest of their lives to get to the point, Ecclesiastes 1 says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, the end, when all has been heard, is this, fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every person. So how do you get from vanity to fear? If you want to know, ask someone in the blue shirts. Don't ask me, because I'm supposed to remember. But Lord willing, they will. So it was a blessing, a tremendous time. Thank you for your prayers. I know we also had a group at Boy Scout camp, and some neat things were going on there as well. So we're going through devotions each evening, and did a lot of work being done for the Lord this week, as well as all the other things that you do normally. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for taking the time to love the Lord and seek Him. Let's stand and read Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Please be seated. When I was 19, I had just moved from, I was living in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I had moved back to California to go to Bible school for a year there. And I'd been there just about a month. I was living with my brother, and it was late at night. It was about 10:30 one night. He came in. He had the phone in his hand, and he said, "It's our mom and dad. It's your dad." And he said that before you take this phone call, you need to sit down. I was 19, and what do I need to sit down for at 19? It's my dad calling, so instantly thought, well, maybe something happened to my mom or something else. Well, I sat down. I got the phone, and he proceeded to tell me that my best friend in high school, Elliot Taylor, had committed suicide the day before. And the memorial services would be going on, and they were going to provide the way for me to return home. And I remember at the first when he said that, I was sitting down, but I really wasn't, I was just kind of stunned. If you've had news like that, you probably know how that goes. And I sat for a little bit and talked to my dad. I don't remember anything else that I said or what else I did. I probably just said, yeah, I'll come or whatever, and then I hung up the phone. And I was sitting there. My brother was faithful. He's a faithful believer, and he said, you know, you just need to express what is in your heart. I didn't know it was in my heart. I couldn't really access it very well. And so I just sat there for a while more. And after a couple minutes, I just burst out crying. I don't do that very often. That's pretty rare. Probably should happen more often than it does. And as I grow older, by God's grace, it does. But I remember just crying. And I probably cried for 10 or 15 minutes. I didn't really say much or I wasn't even thinking all that much. Remember then after that, just crying out to the Lord. You know, I was sad. I was grieved that that would happen. He was a very good friend of mine. He was a young man. He actually was only 15. He had graduated from high school. He was a prodigy. He was incredibly intelligent, a tremendous amount of potential, pastor's son, all whole variety of things. And that life was gone. And I remember crying out to the Lord. And then I remember my brother praying with me and encouraging me to seek the Lord. I remember doing that. And then over the next couple of days, just being driven to the Word of God, having to pour over it. Lord, why would this happen? know, that those are the questions you ask, of course. And in one sense, that's appropriate, I guess, to say, Lord, you know, what purpose do you have here? And then how can I respond? What can I do? How can I serve? And by the Lord's grace, I was able to go. And of course, there was just a variety of people to minister to. And by the Lord's grace, He brought me through that time and enabled me to see His goodness in the midst of that really difficult time. And something that I haven't even had to experience much since then, the death of a loved one. Probably many of you, as you sit and hear me tell that story, are thinking of stories of your own, which are perhaps much more difficult than that. That was difficult. It's hard when someone commits suicide, a young life taken by his own hand, and yet many of you have gone through even more difficult things. What do you do when that happens? What do you do as a believer when things more difficult than you had imagined would happen in your life? Sometimes when you're young and don't imagine anything difficult happening, something happens and rocks your world like that. As you grow older, you expect more difficult things to happen, and yet it seems even further difficult things happen. Sometimes to depths you would never have imagined. What do? Well, the bottom line is that that's why we're believers. The reality of our faith at that time when things are difficult and hard, the relationship that we have with the Lord is our rock, it is our foundation. And the strength of it is tested then. The strength of our walk with the Lord is tested when the difficulty comes and we begin to see what is truly there. And that's what I want to ask you this morning. What kind of a relationship do you have with Holy God? The kind of relationship that we will see in Psalm 13 that begins with a how long and ends with a song. It ends with the Lord, why will you forget me forever? And ends with, I will trust in your loving kindness. What kind of a relationship do you have? How strong is it? Will it hold when things get hard? Because this is real. Life is real. Walk with Christ is real. And the reality of it is tested in the very difficult things that God will bring. Man's extremity, difficulties that we face, God's opportunities. We are at our wit's end, without resources, at loss for a way, perplexed and desperate, and it is here we most often see God begin His true work. Unfortunately, we so often want God to deal with the complication, but He wants to deal with our character. And so I'd like to see this morning how we might move from how long, mentioned four times here in Psalm 13, to song. How do you change a how long into a song? What do you do? How will the reality of a relationship with the Lord build you up in that time when you are in desperate need? And how will your foundational understanding of His character bring you through during those times? The author of this psalm is David. It was written for the choir director, so it was meant to be sung in public worship. And it is a prayer for help in times of trouble. And what we will see, it's a lament psalm. We talked about our gateway psalm, which was Psalm 1, that kind of lays out the way of the blessed and the way of the wicked, really giving us an introduction to all of the book of Psalms. Then we went to an intimacy psalm in Psalm 63, the crying out of the heart for intimacy with God. Well, now we move to a psalm of lament, which is when things are hard and difficult. How does that heart that longs for God respond? Remember that we just finished the book of Romans, so all of this is an application of the gospel. This is the gospel in real life. This is the gospel when people die, the gospel when disasters happen, the gospel when someone gets cancer, the gospel when your family is being crushed. This is the gospel. This is the truth. How do we move from a how long into a song? First thing that we see in the text, and let me give you the picture before we look at A, which is that God welcomes the honest expression of our deepest affliction as we earnestly seek and faithfully worship Him. We'll see in this psalm that God welcomes the honest expression of our deepest affliction as we earnestly seek, faithfully worship Him. And that begins A, express yourself honestly. If you desire to move from, Lord, how long, to a praise of Him for His righteousness, it is very important that we learn how to truly express ourselves before the Lord. So often, our Christianity is so phony, it's so fake. Everything is fine. A smile on your face. You know, when you all walked in today and asked each other how you were, and everybody said, fine. Fine could mean I'm wonderful. Fine could mean someone just died. I mean, fine is like all the catch-all word. Everybody smiled at each other. We kind of put our smiles on, and yet some of you are wrestling and struggling and hurting. So learning to express ourselves honestly before one another is important, but more importantly, to learn to express yourself honestly before God. He already knows what's in your heart. He's the one who brought the circumstance, and He's the one who looks into your heart to know what is there. Be real when you speak to Him. David says four times, how long? Literally, in Hebrew, until where? As though someone is wondering, and it's like, when's this going to be done? I was taking a group of half-film one time, and it's just hill after hill and mountain after mountain and plateau after plateau. And pretty soon they're saying, when? How long? When is this thing going to end? And I'm up at the top going, more. And then there's one more and one more and one more. One more! And you just keep calling over. How long? Until where? A lot of times we feel like it's in our life. Lord, how long? In the middle of this difficulty, how long is this going to go on? When is this going to end? This is the cry of a heart that is pleading to God to know, when will the pain end? We are like that. Our hearts hurt like that. They should. Life is difficult. And when we love, and when we care, and when we seek, and when we are serious about living, then we cry out, how long? We're reading in Ecclesiastes, and it is the voice of the fool, or the song of the fool that sings when things are hard. The house of the wise is in the house of mourning. Fools live in the house of pleasure. Counting nothing for the difficulties of this life and the realities of pain and suffering. How long? The psalmist said. He expresses himself honestly before the Lord, and he asks four questions. You need to understand that questioning God, there are ways you can do that improperly and ways that you can do it properly. Listen, encompassed in this psalm is the proper way to question. Framing our questions within the truth of who God is, yet still expressing the longings of our heart. God, why? Asking Him those questions. You're kind of a sanitized faith? It doesn't even allow you to cry out to God and ask, why is this going on? You've kind of a false view of sovereignty, which is, oh, God is sovereign, so I don't even cry out, I don't even care? That's not an understanding of God's sovereignty. When someone is dying, you're just like, God is sovereign. My God, this is going on. This is difficult. It's hard. We learn to live where people are and learn to live with the difficulties and struggles. It doesn't mean we put away God's sovereignty. It means we understand the depth of difficulty and pain in the midst of it. We have a hard time doing that. We flip one extreme or the other. Just be quiet. God is sovereign. We just collapse into despair without an understanding at all of God's total control. Go to each one of those extremes. Don't go to either one. Learn how to cry out to God. God, how long? Because they reveal a faith that is seeking to understand in the midst of painful experiences that shake us to the very foundation of believing. It happens. And we may cry out to God in the midst of that, and He will respond. What are questions that the psalmist asks? They are questions that we ask. They are questions that we ask. They are questions that I ask. Number one, God, have you forgotten me? Will you forget me? Forever. Really, the word there, forever, should probably be utterly or completely. Will you forget me totally? Will you not remember? Will the relationship I have with you, will you forget that we have it? Will you cease to interact with me relationally? That's the issue. The question is not, does God intellectually know? The psalmist understands that God knows all things. He hasn't forgotten him as far as, well, he no longer remembers his name. The forget has to do with relationship. Have you forgotten me? I'm here. I'm in this situation. You're the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God, I'm here. Have you forgotten to relate to me? Have you forgotten to be intimate with me? Have you forgotten our relationship? Will I be abandoned utterly? He feels forgotten. And he has no reason, as he's asking the question, to think that that will change. He feels like the condition will last forever. That is his experience at the moment. God, will you forget me forever? This is so hard. Are you ever going to remember where I am, who I am? Are you going to relate with me again? And although there's probably two aspects involved here. One is difficulty of the circumstance. We don't know exactly what it was. It had many difficult circumstances in his life. And we can imagine David, again, running in the wilderness, running from Saul for years after he's been anointed king, and then his own, the father of his best friend seeking to kill him. So he must continually run for his life and wondering, how long is this going to go on? God, when are you going to change the situation? And we get kind of a picture of that in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Go ahead and turn there. This is David in the midst of his persecuted by Saul and running from him, refusing to take into his own hands God's work, not killing the Lord's anointed. Several chances to do that. But ultimately, throwing up his hands and saying, Lord, this is going to end in 1 Samuel 27. It says in verse 1, David said to himself, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. He got so desperate, he actually went over to his enemies. He said, this is never going to end. It's not going to change. And he left the land of Israel and went over and was pretended to be a friend of the Philistines. Even while there, he raided them. was in despair. This is never going to end. There's nothing I can do. If I stay here, I'm going to die. I might as well go over to my enemies and live out my days then. God, have you forgotten me? Remember one time I was involved in a ministry that ended up, under some various circumstances, towards the end of it, it was very difficult. It was not going well. It had gone, it was a very successful ministry. Things had gone very well at the beginning and through my own sin and sins of some others and through a difficult kind of the different direction that the church was going that I didn't share their vision, desire to go there. A whole lot of various things going on. I would go every Wednesday night and the people that had been there weren't there before and the crowds that had been there weren't there before. And I remember going every night just kind of hoping when I walked in the door it'd be different. Maybe someone else would be there. Maybe those people that had left would come back. And I just remember the anticipation of my heart, yet the pain of knowing that when I walked in there, it wasn't going to be any different, and it wasn't. For 2 years, every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning, it never got better. And I remember just going, God, how long? How long? I want to be effective in ministry. I want to see things happen. I want to see more people coming to Christ. I want to see more people impacted. God, have you forgotten me? That's my question. The answer comes in a moment, but I want to leave you with the real question. Do you feel that way? It's a legitimate question. It has a real answer that we will see. That's one of the things we ask. God, how long have you forgotten me? Harold Wilson says, God's failure to appear and act leads to a fear of abandonment. Yahweh has forgotten the psalmist, and that's the name of God used here. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who enters into close relationship. That's the name David uses as he cries out. Loving God, covenantal God, gracious God, faithful God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Such divine forgetfulness threatens to undo him, because to be known and remembered by God is to be his relationship of blessing. Psalm 35:17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. Psalm 74:1, oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 6:1-3, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long do we feel this way? And we wrestle with this, has God forgotten us? The second question that we sometimes ask in Psalm 13, how long will you forget me, or will you forget me forever? And how long will you hide your face from me? God, are you hiding? Are you hiding from me? Have you moved somewhere where I cannot find you? Not only have you forgotten me, but maybe then you have moved away and you've kept me from seeing you and I won't be able to see you again. This aches the heart of the psalmist, that I would not be able to find God, see him, that he might have hidden himself from me. I remember one time I was on the bottom of the Grand Canyon and my dad took me on a snipe hunt. Some of you went on a snipe hunt this week, so you know all about it. And he left me down there in the middle of the Grand Canyon, me and my brother, for about an hour and a half. And I tell you, it was how long? All right, where's my dad? Are you? And he was hiding from me. I was seeking for him, and he's watching me, and he was hiding, laughing. Now, you guys, Heavenly Father doesn't deal with us in that way. But there are times when it feels as though his presence is hidden. He does not immediately reveal himself, and he has his own purposes for doing this. This is the testimony of Scripture. He's never far. He's never distant. He is never going away from you and laughing and saying, you know, look, you can't find me. He's never playing hide and seek with you. But there are times when he does not reveal himself to you immediately, and he has his own purposes for doing this. As we will see, the answer to this question as well. But for now, remember that it is something that we ask God. I do not feel your presence. It does not seem as though you are here. Are you? Are you hiding? Are you gone? Understand that the true believer should ask that. We're so busy in our lives and in our work and so caught up in other relationships that we don't even care if God is present. That's oftentimes our problem. We don't struggle with this because we don't even care. All our other relationships mean more to us. To the psalmist, this was the most deadly thing that could happen, that God would forget, that God would hide. And it relates beautifully to our psalm from last week, the earnest seeking and searching after God that the psalmist longed for. Oh, that God, that you will not hide, that you will show me your face. I remember I was in Mexico City one time, and I was on the subway, and I was leading a group, and everyone was supposed to get on the subway all at the same time, as fast as you could. You had to push on, because the mass of people would just kind of flood in and would beat you in to the subway unless you got in and you would get left behind. So the last people in the group, I remember we all get sucked into the subway. We're all pushed in there. I was kind of the last guy. I tried to stay behind all the time, so I was the last guy in. But I stayed this time, and I had a guy and a girl, teenagers in my group, and they were behind me. And I got sucked into the subway, and I remember turning around, and there they are running for the door, and the door just kind of goes, phoom, closes, literally, as they're right here. And I remember seeing, Julie was her name, seeing her face as I went by. She just kind of, you know, here we are, leaving her in the subway. And then I watched them kind of going, we're watching, and they're kind of going to sit down. And you know, the idea of us leaving, being gone, we weren't purposely hiding from them, but I just remember her face. What am I going to do? And I just, when I remember that, when I think about, God, are you gone? Are you not there? Are you leaving? Are you hiding? Are you going away? The desperation on her face, and I wonder, in my own life, if I love God that much that I care if he goes. I long for him that he would be there, that he would not be hiding from me. God, have you forgotten me? God, are you hiding from me? Psalm 89:46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Do we have an anguish from a lack of the Lord's presence, or just an anguish from the lack of our own pleasure? Those are two very different things. The psalmist longs to see God and to be in his presence. The third question we ask is, God, have you taken your wisdom from me? He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? God, am I going to have to do this on my own wisdom? In my own wisdom. What a horrible place to be. That somehow God might remove himself so that his wisdom is no longer given to you. He's no longer giving you understanding, no longer enabling you to know what to do. If God would remove that, where would you be? You would be lost. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's, I'm taking counsel in my soul. How long am I going to have to counsel with myself? You've done that, haven't you? How do I get out of this situation? And you run it over and over in your mind. I'll fix this. I'll do this. I'll try this. I'll go here. I'll do this. And you think it's not going to work. And this dread sends on you. It's not. I can't fix it. It's just broken and I can't fix it. It's not going to work no matter what I do. And despair would destroy you at that point. It truly would leave you to your own counsel, and that's what it feels like at times. God, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. Help me. I cry out, God, am I going to have to do this on my own? Having sorrow in my heart all the day. That pain, anguish that comes, not in the stomach, the lead weight in the chest that makes the very thought of food nauseating. Blights every joy as a cool winter's blast withers summer flowers. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't settle anything. And every time you try to get your mind on something else, back the problem comes again. That's what the psalmist is saying. I can't get out of my mind. I counsel within myself and there's no solution to be found. God, how long? How long before a solution is found? I don't know if you've been there, but I literally have been in situations where I felt my body was going to blow apart. I just couldn't take it. I didn't know what to do, and I wanted to fix things, and I couldn't do it, and I literally would just stand there and shake. I didn't know what to do. That's this condition. God, am I going to, with this sorrow just destroying me all day long, how long will you leave me here? Psalm 116:3, the cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And the believer feels that way. You wrestle with that. I do. And I imagine you do as well. God, have you taken your wisdom from me? And number four, God, will my enemies defeat me? Will my enemies defeat me? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Is the one who hates me, is the enemy of my soul most particularly, is he going to triumph in this? And that's what it looks like sometimes. He's going to win. Family's going to be destroyed. The situation is not going to get fixed. I'm going to remain in depression all my life. The enemy is going to win. God, don't you see it? Don't you see that he's about to win? Please, do something. How long will it look like the enemy is going to win? And you should care about that. See, that's the other thing here. This is a man who loves God and longs for the enemies of God to be defeated, because by definition, as a man of God, as a king who served God, the enemies of the king were the enemies of God. And that should be the way it is for you. Your enemies should be fighting you because you love God. And the enemy of your soul is always fighting you for that reason. But how long? Is he going to win? Is the enemy of my soul going to win? God, will my enemies defeat me? Will be lifted up, exalted over me? It feels that defeat strongly because it would be then a defeat in his mind for the Lord as well. Psalm 74:10, how long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Psalm 74:18, remember this, O Lord, that the enemy is reviled and a foolish people has spurned your name. Psalm 143:3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. For my spirit is overwhelmed within me and my heart is appalled. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. And believers go there. And there's something about being a believer that loves God and longs for Him brings you there. Because you see your desperate need and you long for God to work and you cry out to Him. Learn to express yourself. We're so busy, we don't even talk to God like this. It's not honest. It's not true. We just kind of shoot things up. What happens is in our difficulty, because we're lazy, because we're busy, and because we're shallow, we just grumble. See, this is not grumbling. God, this is real. How long? He's not just complaining about a situation. God, you've got to fix this. We just complain and whine. The psalmist here, and what we should do is cry out to God with true, honest pleas for God's help, because we so desperately recognize that He is what we need. And He is what we are missing when we are in this place. You might remember, you might think, well, how is that spiritual? Remember Christ. Remember the things that He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. God, would you take this cup from me if it be your will, but not my will, but yours. God, this is hard. He looked into and saw the cup of God's wrath poured out upon Himself. Holy God, Father, this is hard. Take this cup from me if it be your will, and yet not my will, but yours be done. 3 times. It gives 4 how longs. Jesus gave 3, take this cup from me. 3 times, sweating blood on His face, ministered to by an angel. God, this is hard. This is acceptable for us to come before our Heavenly Father and to cry out to Him. Then there's another step. It's not just express yourself honestly. Not just lay it all out there for God. God, here it is. Deal with this. That's kind of the in-your-face style. You know, and people advocate these days, you can be vulgar before God and swear at Him and be angry at God. That's not this kind of a cry. It's not the flippant cry of a fool who comes to God and says, God, this is a problem, that's a problem, do this, do that. God, I need you desperately. Where are you? And then we seek Him earnestly. Cry out to Him with honesty, not with rudeness, not with arrogance. God, how long? And then, God, I will seek you. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. In seeking God earnestly, the psalmist cries out for the consideration of God. God, pay attention to me. Show me your pleasure, because I long for it. Show me your favor, because it is the only thing I need. Guys, in the eyes of God, you are valuable because of who He is, because of His value placed upon you, because of His creation. You are to be pleased in Him because of some intrinsic merit in your own self. You don't come to God and say, God, look at how great I am. You say, God, I'm your creation. I'm your child. Guard me for that reason. I need you desperately. Without you, I fail. Consider me. Think of me again. Remember me. I am your child. Come and minister to your child. Cry for His consideration. This is acceptable. This is the longing of the heart of a father. Think about it. If my son, if your son or daughter is hurting, where do you long for them to turn? Someone else? Drugs, to alcohol, to relationships? Where do you long for them to turn? You long for them to turn to you and say, help! Guard me. See me as your child. You long to do that, just as God longs to do this for His children. Cry out to Him, God, regard me. Remember me. I'm your child. You've placed your love upon me. So we ask for God's consideration. We, too, anticipate His answer. Consider me and answer me, oh God. It's not a demand. It's not an arrogant demand. God, you will do this, you will do that. God, please, unless you answer me, it's over. Please, without your answer, I'll continue in my own counsel and I'll spiral down into my own despair and into foolishness and I will have nothing. You've got to answer me or I have no hope. That's the cry. Foolish man of some kind of false faith. I demand this, you respond to me. No, God, answer me or I'm undone. I've got to have your answer. And then you look for it. And you run to His Word, and His principles are here, and His character is here. And you cry out to Him saying, God, show me, teach me, help me learn. And He does that. We anticipate that He will, in fact, answer us. God, answer, consider, and then we look for how God will answer. This is not passive. We begin in earnest prayer, and we seek the answer that God brings as we run to His Word, as we commune with Him, as we are with His people, taking hold of the means that He has given to answer us through His Word, through His people. So He answers as they speak the truth of His Word to us. Three, expect enlightenment. So we cry for His consideration, we anticipate His answer, and we expect His enlightenment. He says, enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. Illumination is not just understanding. In fact, it really doesn't relate to understanding here. It's life force. It is power. Revitalize me. I'm out to die. I'll sleep the sleep of death. My eyes will glaze over in cold death unless you do something. It's that desperate. We need God that bad. Refer to last week if you want to understand how desperate our need for Him is, that we are literally dying of thirst. And we will perish without Him. My eyes will close in death, He says. My enemy will overcome me, and my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. If you don't consider, if you don't answer, it's that desperate. You need Him that bad. So seek after Him that earnestly. And then lastly, you must really the end result here is that you end in worshiping God faithfully. He says, but. Oh, what a great word. How long will you hide? Have you forgotten? I'd be stuck with my own counsel. My enemies rejoice over me. Consider me, answer me, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. We, in our worship of God, see, as we worship Him faithfully, we trust His loving kindness. God, you have been faithful to love me when I didn't deserve it. You have shown your love to me in your precious sacrifice for me. So I trust you that you will remain faithful. This is His chesed, His covenantal faithful love that is based not on my merit, but on His character. And so no matter how bad it is, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are, you may find the covenant love of God because it is not based on your merit. So you trust in His loving kindness. You rejoice in His salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You know and understand that God has provided for your salvation, your deliverance from danger, difficulty, and death. He's provided for your victory, and you rejoice in that over the difficulty of the circumstance. God will provide. You remember His salvation. You remember what He did on the cross for you. He has achieved the victory. And then you live that out as you put into practice His principles, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And then thirdly, you praise Him for His abundance. And I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt with me in a whole manner, with utter completeness. He has left nothing out. God hasn't given you half measures. Although it may look like He's hiding, He is there. Although it may look like at times His counsel is not present, He has given you His holy word and will provide that for you. Although it may look like the enemy will prevail, He will never prevail. And although it may look like He has forgotten, He will never forget His children. He has given you full abundance. What we are about to celebrate this morning is your exercise of the praise for His abundance. To come before this table, to remember His salvation, to trust His loving kindness, and to praise Him for the abundance that He has given. And that's what I will challenge you to do as Andy comes after I pray. To rejoice in this table, putting into practice the very principles of this psalm, expressing yourself honestly, seeking God earnestly, and worshiping God faithfully. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank You for the honesty with which You allow us to come before You. You know our hearts and You know that we're but dust. Might You bless our time before Your table now, in Your precious name, Lord Jesus.